Just take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We are going to begin today at verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We saw last time that the Apostle Paul tells us of the great power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles alike. But that raises the question, what do you and I, what do men need to be saved from? And the answer that's given is a shocking answer. You and I need to be saved from the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. Why is God's wrath so great? Why is God's wrath poured out? Paul gives the answer here. God's wrath is poured out because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul is going to give example upon example of this ungodliness and this unrighteousness and how it even culminates at the very end of the chapter in people who know what they ought to do but do the opposite and encourage others to do the opposite. The Apostle Paul is telling us why we need to be saved. We need to be saved from God's wrath and we need to be saved because of our sin. And so, we talk about the wrath of God, something that people don't like to talk about today. It's a very unpopular subject. I can guarantee you that if you write an article for the newspaper and you entitle it, The Wrath of God, it will not be published. How do I know that? Because I did that, and it was not published. People don't want to hear about God's wrath. They want to hear about a loving God, a God who is like a celestial Santa Claus who will give you anything that you want. He never puts a bit of coal in anybody's stocking. He's always just really nice. He's a great grandpa in the sky that never gets mad. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. And so we've got the wrath of God mentioned to us here, being revealed from heaven. What is wrath? When we talk about the word wrath, what is wrath? Well, in Scripture, there are three terms in the New Testament that are used: wrath, anger, and fury. And anger and fury are much the same thing. Wrath is God's settled indignation. More on that in a second. Anger is opposite to that in the sense that anger and fury are more like a bomb going off. It's a big explosion. But wrath is more like the burning fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. It grows hotter and hotter and hotter until it consumes. And so wrath, the wrath of God, is this great burning fiery furnace against men. It's poured out on the wicked. It's poured out in punishment upon the wicked. It's poured out from heaven upon sinful men. And it's poured out because of man's rebellion against God in rejecting God, and therefore in the subsequent sins that flow from our rejection of God. And so we see this this sin and sinfulness expressed in these two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. God expresses His wrath against ungodliness and against unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. Now, while these two terms are related and often are used almost interchangeably in the New Testament, it might be helpful to distinguish them in this place, in this way. Ungodliness here, I think, has to do with the rejection of God Himself in the religious sphere. In other words, it has to do with the establishment of false gods and false religions. Whereas unrighteousness has to do with acting out in the moral sphere. It's the moral effects, the sins that flow from false religion. So ungodliness is focused on false gods and false worship, and unrighteousness is focused on sins that come from following false gods and false worship. Unrighteousness is rejecting God and His revelation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Notice, all men are born in rebellion against God. All men attempt by their sinful nature to suppress the truth about God that is revealed to them. That word suppress that's used here means an attempt to hold down the revelation of God that's seen in the book of nature and in their consciences. One of the commentaries that I read said this is not a successful attempt. It's an attempt to do it, but it's not really successful. In other words, that revelation still comes through even though men blindly try not to look at it. The illustration that I've often used is it's like trying to sit on the lid of a jack-in-the-box where Jack's ready to pop up, and if you move, he's going to pop up. You're holding it down, but eventually you move and that revelation pops up. The attempt to suppress the truth is unsuccessful because God can be seen in nature around us. And what that means is men are guilty because everything declares the glory of God and they refuse to see it. They wickedly, guiltily refuse to see the God who is there. Men are without excuse, Paul says. For what can be known about God is plain to them, he writes. because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. How does God show Himself to men? How does He show Himself to all? He does so in the consciences of men. All men know that the true God exists. Even atheists know that. Everyone knows that there is a true God who made them, even though they reject Him. Deep down inside, all men know the true God exists. And so our consciences testify to that. And the book of nature, everything around us, testifies to that as well. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. All events around us show that there is a God who acts in terms of judgment, in terms of disaster. When we talk about natural disasters, what are we talking about? We're actually talking about the sovereign God working out, pouring out His wrath upon sinners because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's what we're talking about. It's seen in storms and in natural disasters. That's, like I said, try to tell somebody that one of the hurricanes that comes in, or a tornado that strikes somewhere, or any other so-called natural disaster, is God's wrath being poured out on mankind, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it at all. But this knowledge is revealed in our consciences. This knowledge is revealed through these acts of nature and history, and they tell us that there is a God, but they don't tell us everything we need to know about God. They don't reveal the most important thing, which is that God has provided a Savior in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us God exists. They tell us He's sovereign. They tell us He's powerful. They tell us He's wrathful. They tell us He brings judgment upon sinners. But the conscience and nature don't tell us that God is merciful and forgiving in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, we need the Word of God. We need the Gospel. That's why the gospel is so powerful. And so natural revelation tells men that there is a God, that He is an eternal, almighty being, that all men receive enough about the true God from conscience and from nature to leave them without excuse. And so in the end, natural revelation, what we see around us, and our consciences will only serve to act as witnesses for the prosecution on the day of judgment. Everyone will be held without excuse. There's not a single person who will ever be able to stand before God and say, "I didn't know." God's wrath is poured out against ungodliness and unrighteousness. We've got in verse 21 and 22 something of the beginning of the origin of false religion. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul's going to tell us about the religious effects of our sin, and then he's going to go on and talk about the moral effects of our sin. Human sin results from false religious beliefs. And false religion results in a wicked life and wicked conduct. And in the end, a wicked life is sentenced to die. And so the origin of all the world's false religions and beliefs comes from a perversion of the revelation of God in the book of nature. Think about it this way. Sin distorts the way you and I look at the world. It distorts it completely. Men see the evidence for God, that the true God is there, but sinfully reject that, try to suppress that revelation, and in its place, men will sinfully put anything other than the true God. And they'll invent false gods. They'll invent false beliefs. And so, human sin makes us, listen to this, human sin makes us foolish. It not only affects our consciences, It affects our minds and our thinking as well. And so Paul expresses it by saying men became futile or vain in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, or they're unable to understand. Sin brings about the inability to think straight in men. We know what we ought to think, but we can't think it the right way. Idolatry develops. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. All men became idolaters in one way or another because of sin. Rather than worship the true God, sinful men will worship anything. And so men look at animals. And though these are creatures made by God, men worship animals. Men look at themselves, and though we are made in the image of God, sinful men will worship men. That's what, in the end, atheists are doing. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping mankind. For an atheist, the greatest good is doing what helps people. Unless you're absolutely a true atheist who believes in total chaos and that there's no meaning to anything whatsoever. But even at that, he's going to say, it's not good for you to kill me. Now, he's got no reason to say that if he believes that. But the greatest good is his own good. And so he's worshiping himself ultimately. God's wrathful judgment is poured out. It's poured out on immorality. Look how immorality rises. Now let me read part of verse 24, 26, and 28. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Notice the progression Paul puts in this section. Rejection of God comes first. Then comes false religion, where man puts anything and everything in the place of God and worships it. And finally, false practices follow from that. And then comes this judgment, this wrath of God that is seen in God saying, okay, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. And He gives them up to what they desire most. The false practices result in God giving sinners up to engage in their sins, which is what they want to do as rebels against God. And so God gave them up to impurity, it says in verses 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice that the person who rejects God and accepts the lie is guilty. It's not an innocent thing that happens. It's this rejection of God as Creator that leads to the worship of things God has made as Creator. And so there's this guilty exchange. Men exchange the truth about God for a lie about other things. They exchange God for His creation. And so God gives a person like that up to the lust of his heart, to the impurity that he craves. The term impurity in the New Testament most often has to do with sexual impurity, has to do with sexual sin. And that's the next thing that Paul's going to talk about. Man's sinful heart lusts after all kinds of impurity and depravity, and the sexual sin that man craves is dishonoring of the body that God has made to glorify Him. And so what happens is sinners begin to worship the lust of the body, the lust of the flesh, and follow after those things. And God gives them up to that impurity. They warp what God has created the body to be. They worship it and they follow it. And so the next step is God gives them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then he talks about women exchanging the natural relations for that which is contrary to nature, and men likewise. And in the end, committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul describes the results of man's craving of impurity. It can sink as low as dishonorable passions. And the description there is passions that are contrary to nature. Do you see that? What that means is these passions are the opposite of what God created man to desire. And Paul's example here is homosexuality. Homosexual relations, either for men or for women. And so what this means logically is this. Paul is saying, the Bible is saying, that instead of being normal or natural, homosexual desires and practices are contrary to nature. So when somebody says to you, I was born this way, or God made me this way, that's not true. Now, yes, some sinners are, well, all sinners are born in sin, and so some sinners may have from birth a natural fallen proclivity toward a particular kind of sin. But it's because of the fall, not because of God's natural order of things. So yes, you may find someone who from an early age desires some particular type of sin, but it's because of the fall, not because God made them that way, and not because it's the natural order of things. It is dishonorable. It's contrary to nature. And so the result is God gives sinners over to their own sinful lusts. And these acts result in some forms of punishment from God as judgment against this kind of sin. That's where he uses the term due penalty. It means a recompense, an exchange that's based on what is deserved. It could be used in a good sense, but here it's used in a bad sense. In other words, we say the punishment fits the crime. The recompense of God is in keeping with the kind of sin committed. That's what's being said. In this case, it ranges from such things like guilty consciences and sleeplessness and mental and emotional stress and depression. That's really the milder forms of things, up to physical ailments like STDs and AIDS. God cannot be mocked. He will not be mocked by sinful men. Do not be deceived, Paul tells the Galatians. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so, God will not be mocked. There is a penalty that falls upon sinners when they commit certain kinds of sin. And finally, God gives men up to a debased mind. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he says they were filled with, and he lists 21 things that are sins that come forth from a debased mind. God gives arrogant, sinful, rebellious people up to a debased mind. They refuse to acknowledge God with their minds. And God, therefore, gives them over to minds that are warped in sin and that want to sin. And so he lists these 21 things. And when you look at them, we can divide them. The way you can do it is the first four things in the original language are all in the dative singular. And the next group of five are all in the genitive singular. And then you've got a group of 12 items, but the last four of those 12 go together as well. So this first group that Paul mentions, this first group of things, these first four types of sins are unrighteousness, a lack of right standing before a holy God that will lead to morally corrupt actions, evil, taking delight in doing what is wrong, covetousness, craving more and more. This term is used often in the New Testament to describe a ravenous self-assertion in matters of sex at the expense of others. Malice, that's just being bad. Just badness in general. And then the next group, five things. Envy, taking a keen displeasure at seeing someone else prosper or someone else have something that you want. And that can lead to murder. The killing the person who has what you desire so that you can take his stuff. Strife, having a quarrelsome disposition. And it leads to all kinds of things, fighting and so on. Deceit, cunning and treachery. Maliciousness, this is spite, a desire to hurt others. And then this group of 12 items. Gossips, those are whisperers, those are people who talk behind your back. And then slanderers, those are people who talk about you to your face and to others openly and run others down. Haters of God, it's a term that's often used to describe those who are hated by God, but here it's used to describe those who hate God. They despise God. They openly rebel and they curse God. Insolent, they treat other folks with contempt. Haughty, they're arrogant. Boastful, they're braggarts. They're always talking about themselves. Me, me, me. It's always what I want, what I desire, what I deserve. Inventors of evil, these are people who are always trying to think up new ways to destroy others. Disobedient to parents. How'd that get in here? It did. They violate the command to honor their father and mother. Foolish. Now, this is the last four, I really think, ought to be translated with L-E-S-S on the end. And so this ought to be senseless instead of foolish, because they're all in the same form in Greek. These senseless people, it should be senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Okay, that's really what it says. The senseless people are devoid of understanding because they're unwilling to listen to what God has to say. Faithless, they are not true to God's covenant promises. Therefore, they are not to be trusted. Heartless, they have no natural affections. They're out for themselves. They don't care who gets hurt. And ruthless, they have no mercy. They are cruel for the sake of being cruel. These are the things that flow forth from a depraved mind. And then Paul makes this final comment about these rebels against God. Look what he says at the very end of this list. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Here's the bottom. You hit rock bottom at this point. They know what they're doing. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they don't care that God says what they're doing is wrong. Third thing is, they're going to do it anyway. Okay, they know what they're doing. They don't care what God says. They're going to do it anyway. And then the ultimate thing is, they encourage and approve of others joining with them in their sin. They want others. Misery loves company. Sinners love to be in the midst of a group of sinners who are all doing the same thing. And so they're going to encourage everybody to join with them in rebellion against God. Now, really depressing chapter. Because Paul is making this point. And the point is this. He wants us to always keep in mind that man's depravity is so great that not only is God's wrath poured out on man, but God is the only one who can rescue us. He wants us to remember that. Man's depravity is so great that there's not going to be some superhero to arise from within fallen mankind to rescue us. God has to rescue us, and He does so in Christ. God alone can rescue us from His own wrath. God alone can rescue us from ungodliness. God alone can rescue us from unrighteousness. God alone can rescue us from these depraved actions of a depraved mind. He has the power to rescue men out of such fallenness. Christ alone has that power. And He does it. He rescues all who are given faith to believe in Him as He is presented to us in the gospel, the one true gospel that is the power of God into salvation, given to us by the one true and living God. Have you trusted in the Christ preached in that gospel? Because there's no help for you. There's no hope for you apart from Jesus. There's no one who can rescue you apart from Jesus. Have you trusted in Him? Because look at your condition apart from Him. He's the only one that can deliver you from God's wrath. He's the only one who can deliver you from your own sin. If you haven't trusted Him, trust Him now. Let's pray. Father, it is indeed a shocking and a sobering thing to look at this section of this letter to the Romans about Your wrath being poured out upon sinful, wicked, rebellious men. For Father, we all fall into that category, and had You not rescued us through Christ, we would be content on our way on the road to hell. But Father, You have redeemed us. You have set us free. You have delivered us from Your own wrath by covering us with the blood of Your Son. And how we praise You and thank You for that. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to always keep in mind how Your wrath is being poured out upon those who rebel against You in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Father, compel us to take the gospel to them. For they cannot save themselves. No one can do it other than Christ. Bless us, Father, to take that gospel, trusting that You will work in Your way to save Your elect. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.